Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've just finished a study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, and I really enjoyed that. I know it probably took longer than you wanted it to, but I assure you that the Gospel of John will take just as long, if not longer. Throughout that survey of the initial conquering of the land of Canaan, I mentioned more than once that Joshua's name in Hebrew is the same for Jesus' name in Greek. And today we begin a study of Jesus from the perspective of the apostle that is called the Beloved One, the Apostle John. I have written out on the marquee, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God," from verse 1 of John chapter 1. As we go through this study, John is going to emphasize to us, as he has in this initial reading of the first 13 verses, that Jesus is not a man. He came in the flesh, as we'll see in verse 14. He came in the flesh, but he is deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And his intent, even as he references John the Baptist here, his intent is to also be a witness to the light, which is life, and as we'll see fairly quickly, eternal life. So John emphasizes that Jesus is the Word. He is God, which means he's everlasting and eternal. He is the Creator, the author of life, the light. He is the Son of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus says of himself in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Through the course of our study, through the Gospel of John, we'll emphasize each of these seven I am statements. Jesus said simply in chapter 8 of John, verse 58, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Once again, eternal, everlasting. These seven statements, "I am the bread," from chapter 6, verses 35 and 48. "I am the light," chapter 8 of John, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5. I am the door, chapter 10 and verse 7. I am the good shepherd, also from chapter 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the true vine, chapter 15 and verse 1. John is believed to have been the youngest of all the apostles. There are some who even think that James and John were cousins of Jesus. That Mary's sister that is mentioned, there is a sister of Mary that is mentioned in scenes at the tomb as well as at the foot of the cross, whose name possibly was Salome, was the mother of James and John. We know that James and John's father was named Zebedee. But I like to think of John as possibly being Christ's cousin and somewhat under his arm, if not sometimes underfoot, as he was first a disciple and then became an apostle. And he is called by himself, of course, by himself, referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But because of his possible youth, according to historical records, church history, John lives longer than any of the other apostles and is the only one to die a natural death. We know that the book of Revelation was written by John and its authorship was sometime during the 90s to 100 AD. Some think that John even lived past that time, maybe even to 120 AD. We don't know that. But we do know that Jesus kind of tongue-in-cheek said to Peter, when Peter questioned, well, what have you got for John to do? After Jesus had said, feed my sheep to Peter repeatedly, he wanted to know what John's responsibilities were going to be. And Jesus says, if it's my desire for him to live until I return, what is that to you? And so from that, some thought that John was going to live until Christ returned. And of course, that wasn't the case. But John's gospel is thought to be the last of the gospels written, so that John would have had at his disposal Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those gospels. And in writing his own gospel, he wanted to cover some areas that were unique. And he does. The miracles that he has and the events that are in the book of John are the most unique of the other three. You'll find he, more often than the other three, has something that he alone refers to. He predominantly, in his writing, focuses upon events that take place in Judea rather than up in Galilee. Not that he doesn't go to Galilee with some of his accounts, but predominantly it's around Jerusalem in that area. And because of that, he covers the feast days, and we are able, through John's gospel, to chronologically say that Jesus' ministry was approximately 3.5 years. John covers the first cleansing of the temple. I believe that there were two. John refers to the first cleansing of the temple where the others do not, early in Christ's ministry at the very beginning of it. His first miracle in Cana of Galilee. John is the only one to record the discourse with Nicodemus in chapter 3. The woman at the well in chapter 4, the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, and then the discourse that takes place at the Lord's Supper that covers a large portion of John's gospel. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, John really emphasized what would basically be the final conversation and teaching opportunity for Jesus just before his crucifixion, but at the time that he instituted the Lord's Supper. John says of his writings, this is from the last verses of the Gospel of John, from John chapter 21, verse 25, that Jesus did a whole lot of things that no one has recorded. Specifically here, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, what that tells us is we don't have an exhaustive record of all the things that Jesus did or said. What we have succinctly are those things most important for as a witness for us to believe that he was from God, that he was God, that he was the Savior of the world. John says the miracles I've recorded have a specific purpose. This is from the second to the last chapter of the book of John, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The importance of John's testimony is not to simply say, I rubbed elbows with the Son of God. I am one of the apostles. Look at the things that I witnessed. No. The purpose of what John is writing is because he wants people to be convinced by his eyewitness account through the miracles that Jesus did, through the words that Jesus taught, that he not only was the Son of God, but the Savior of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? Can you remember times as a child when your mind got the best of you? When shapes and figures and maybe just a coat in the closet became threats? Perhaps you pulled your covers up tight. Maybe you began to cry and your parents came into you. I can remember an incident like that with our children, where they even wanted to crawl into bed with us, and we would allow that, but only for a little bit of time, and then it was back off to bed. Why does that happen? You say, I can even get a little bit scared of the dark as an adult, and that's true. I've been there as well. Did you ever want to sleep with the light on? In the dark. The dark can be frightening. Title of my lesson for this morning is, I'm afraid of the dark. But the dark is also indicative of ignorance, isn't it? We know a society that doesn't educate its youth, even its adults, that doesn't become enlightened, can repeat the mistakes of past generations. Without proper understanding and education, they remain in the dark. And we thrive upon continuing to discover new things, of becoming a society that is more intelligent. So in the dark can mean ignorance, not just imagination or fearfulness. But how many people, no matter how well educated and adult-like, are in the dark spiritually, not knowing what is in store for them after death, sometimes not even acknowledging that they have a spiritual component to them, denying the existence of God, afraid to think about it or talk about it. When the subject is broached like little children, they simply try to pull their covers up tighter and shut out the message. The Father knows what's best. And he has sent his Son out of love so that we might believe on him and become his children, enlightened. Let's go again to that passage in John chapter 3 and look what is written after chapter 16, where it talks about God sending his Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Let's start with verse 17 of John 3. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. John is clearly stating, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, speaking of Christ as God's guidance on earth. John is clearly stating that he not only wants you to believe, you must believe if you would be enlightened and have life. It's not as if Jesus is optional in the spiritual realm for eternal life. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But John wants us to understand that God didn't send Jesus just to make us look bad. You run into the room because your child is crying and is fearful and you flip the light on. Why did you do that? To alleviate the fear. To illuminate the situation. God throws the switch on the world and shines the light so that the fearful might come to knowledge and understanding, to repentance and obedience, and walk in truth, not in the imaginations of their heart, which is described for us in the book of Genesis before God destroys the world by flood, that God looked upon man and saw that the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. We talked about in class this morning, in our adult Bible class, about the concept that we are by nature children of wrath, which is found in Ephesians chapter 2. That man left to himself, without faith and without guidance, is doomed. And John clearly says that here in John chapter 3. God didn't come to judge the world, but if you reject his Son, you have been judged already. Think of the emphasis in the initial statements here in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, of the import. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Have you ever thought that you would like to have God talk to you? That you would like to have a conversation with him? Have you ever been envious of ones like John, whom is called the disciple whom Jesus loved, about his opportunities to rub elbows with Christ? Sure you have. Did you know that you can talk with God? You say, well, I know that through prayer. But God answers you. Not that God doesn't providentially do things as well, but God answers us through his Word. John says, I'm writing this because the Word is God. We have in our hand the testimony of an eyewitness that says these words will not only help you to believe that he is God, but to understand his plan for you. You repent of your sins. In other words, you compare the lifestyle that man says is okay with the guidance that God gives. Make those changes that put you in compliance with what God says. And we know that God is merciful even when we make mistakes. He's not saying we live this life perfectly. But you follow God's guidance. You listen to his voice recorded here in the Word, because the Word is God. And you have hope. That's why Christ came into the world. Not to judge or not to condemn the world, but so that the world might know how to come out of darkness. How to no longer be afraid of the dark. And so we have John writing this gospel, as we looked at those last verses of his book, with the intent of convincing us. But in the process of writing this gospel, he gives us witnesses, the testimony of witnesses like John the Baptist, who was the Elijah that was to come. And we'll have lots to say about John the Baptist as we study this Gospel of John, so I'm not going to get into that too much right now. But as the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus was called, he recounts what God's plan was for him. And this is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 26. This is God's plan for Paul to be a witness. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. What was the purpose of calling Saul of Tarsus and making him an apostle, of revealing the plan of salvation, so that Paul might go to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God? And he did that effectively as far as proclaiming the message even to his own people, though it got him into trouble because they did not want to hear it. It's hard for us to understand how someone could love to be ignorant, how someone could love to be in darkness. But if we'll just look behind the curtain a bit and understand that they are comfortable in their sins and don't want to change because they're following the desires of their heart, then we can see clearly where they would not want to be confronted or corrected. But God says it's not really an option if you would live and have eternal life. What you're doing in living a life outside of me is walking in darkness. And all the connotations of stumbling and bumbling and hurting yourself are true, because you're not enlightened. You approach life from the standpoint of, well, I just need to experience that, or I just need to make up my own mind. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Who is God in that situation? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Christ is the Creator. Verse 3 goes on to say in John chapter 1, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God truly is the Father, the Source, the Creator. His desire is for His children to remain in His embrace, to live with Him forever. And what father would not, if he's a father worth his salt, what father would not plead with, encourage, guide, lead his children in a proper path? God is not our adversary. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. Sadly, though the Creator, the one who is the very source of life, verse 10 says in John chapter 1, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He was ignored. He was persecuted. He was chased out of towns. And finally, He was crucified upon the cross, and the world did not know Him. But even sadder is verse 11. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Content to stumble in the dark when the light is present. Have you ever tried to avoid turning on a light at night whenever you get up? Perhaps you're wandering around the house to get you a drink or something else, and you just refrain from turning on the light because you know it's going to make you squint and it's going to hurt your eyes. And so you think, I can do this. You ever fallen or stubbed your toe? Made more noise than was necessary? Yeah. Our pride gets the best of us sometimes. Our complacency. Jesus came to his own people. Now this is indicative of the Jews. Jesus came to his own people and his own did not receive him. They were content to live the lifestyle that they had for 1500 years under the law of Moses, and they did not want to change. Though Moses himself had said, "There will come one after me like me, and you must listen to him." There was always a sense of temporariness about the law of Moses. That there would come a day when not by blood, but by faith, one would become a child of God. We have a hint of it here, beginning with verse 12 of John chapter 1. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Do you hear that? The Jews were God's people by DNA. On the eighth day, the males were circumcised. They were God's children and then were taught what it meant to be under the law of Moses. What the gospel offers is salvation through Christ to anyone who would obey and believe. Paul says simply in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." The concept of salvation in Christ is so broad and available that anyone who would believe, repent of their sins, confess his name, saying that I believe that he is the Son of God, repenting of those things that are wrong, being baptized into his blood, this watery grave, being raised to walk a new life. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Christ says simply in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Turn with me to hymn number 771. 771.
"Though thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
That witness, the Apostle Paul, as he was talking and trying to convert others to Christ, said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3 in closing. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word is God, eternal, everlasting. The Word is life and light. Let Jesus shine and dispel the darkness so that you need not be afraid of what happens after this life.